be something that you'll think about through the week, because this is a very practical, down-to-earth message, down-to-earth devotion. And so, lead verse, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Lord has given me many revelations throughout my season of Christianity, since being saved at a young age. One great revelation he gave me decades ago was exposing and then demolishing an erroneous idea, a distinction that I think is very easy to make. And it's not like the distinction is totally wrong in and of itself, but it could certainly be carried too far. And it's the distinction between the sacred and the secular, like the heavenly realm, the eternal realm, and then the earthly realm. Now, to be sure, there is that distinction, and we should be praying that daily, that your kingdom come, your will be done, earthly, heavenly. There's different realms. But in much of life, and here's what the Lord helped me with, in much of our, in terms of thoughts, communication, actions, there really is, it's a distinction without a difference. That is, the heavenly and the earthly, or the sacred and the secular, are all one with God. Let me put it to you this way. I had heard this refrain often enough, and perhaps you've heard it as well. In fact, I may have even said it, since it was kind of in me, and out of the abundance of a heart, a mouth will speak. But growing up in church circles and hearing various pastors, you'd hear something along the lines of, like, you know, from the one giving the message all the way to the one cleaning the toilets. You know, it's all important, right? And right away, the first thought is, obviously it's not all the same and important, because you kind of have this hierarchy of, well, that's speaking the message, being behind a pulpit, that's like the spiritual. And then, you know, way down there, so you got to think of an example. What's like the lowest example I could think of? Because they're so, oh yeah, to prove my point, the one cleaning the toilets. As though, it's like implicit that there's a difference, but I'm trying to say, or the speaker be trying to say, oh no, it's all, you know, they're all important to God. And so you got this like vertical presentation, hierarchy, spiritual, mundane, I don't know, much more comprehensive, or some ways expert, and then just easy and simple, and anybody can do that. But the Lord kind of flipped that on me years ago. Instead of like a vertical, it's a horizontal. It's like it's all the same to God. And because it's God who gives us the ability to do anything, whether one speaks from the pulpit or one does a practical task, unless God gives a breath, unless God gives you a sound mind. And so if you are a Christian, everything that you do, it can be and should be devotional. That is, I do this as unto the Lord. And when that attitude's there, that is like straight up devotion to God. So let me say it another way. You can have a guy up here speaking, and he's kind of just running off his skill, and he's got this knowledge base, and he knows how to put words together and such. And it's not done by faith. It's done like programmatically. And then a person that set up the cookies and the coffee and the hot water. Thank you, by the way, Tina, for always doing that for us, by the way. Bless you for that. And yeah, why not? Thank you. And her doing it, this is my gift to God. This is my honor to God. And actually, that could be a higher quality devotion than the guy who's doing the speaking. Do you see how that works? And so hopefully it's equal. Hopefully they're all doing these things, whatever they can find to put their hands to. It's like, what can I render to the Lord? I want to bless the Lord in the home, on the job, at school, wherever, whatever your hands find to do, or whatever your communication scenario might be. That can be and should be part, you know, our word for the year. By the way, what's our word for the year? Devotion. Down-to-earth devotion. That can be devotion. So there is direct devotion, and this is usually the first thing that I think of. When I hear the word devotion, I think of, well, prayer, reading the Bible, and getting with others that are on the journey as well, gatherings, and it could be fasting, could be giving in secret, you know, this direct devotion. And there is certainly that. I mean, we even call our quiet times, right? What do we call those? Devotionals. We had family devotionals for years with our kids, and thank God we did that. And yeah, so that's like a direct devotion, but there also is, as I'm bringing forward today, such a thing, for lack of a better way of saying it, of like indirect devotion, where I might not be going vertical and, oh, this is right towards God, but where there's things in this horizontal external realm. Like if direct devotion is internal and vertical, indirect devotion is things in the external horizontal, our everyday life, where those things become like proxies for devotion. You know what a proxy is? It's where something stands for something else. Like if you do proxy voting, you might not go vote, but you have someone else vote on your behalf, a proxy. And so let's consider briefly the principle of proxy. Proxy is a big deal, by the way. I mean, ultimately, we're saved because of a proxy, right? That is Jesus Christ. Someone stands in for us, and then he continues to intercede. What does that mean? He's praying all the time? No. It just means he's in between, and we go through him so that we're accepted to the Father. And so Jesus is our proxy, just like the sacrifices of old, the lambs and such, they were proxies for the people. You know, either the animal is going to get it or you're going to get it. And so thank God for the proxy principle. In fact, we wouldn't exist right now if it wasn't for an animal, at the very least, being killed in the garden after sin, and those coats being put, the skins being put on Adam and Eve, right? So instead of them being exterminated on the spot, the first death occurred, the animal, proxy. So John 5, 22 through 23, just some scriptures about this proxy principle. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, the people thought they were acceptable to God in Jesus' generation, and couldn't be further from the truth, because when they did not honor the Son, when they despised the Son, the Father took it personally. Now, technically, one could say, and they'd be right, Jesus is God, so he's not a proxy. He's the very substance and nature of God, and I'd agree. But since there is a distinction as well of the Father and the Son, and I am Trinitarian, of course, you could definitely say that if how you treat him is how you're treating me. You might think, well, I'm not directly despising the Father, but if you're not honoring the Son, you're not honoring the Father. Proxy principle. John 15, 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If you interviewed the average Jew of the day, the crowd that put Jesus on the cross, none of them would probably say, oh, I hate God, I hate Jehovah. Problem was, you hated his son. And so if you hate the son, Jesus clearly saying, you actually do have animosity towards the Father. He receives your hatred for him personally. Matthew 10:40, it goes even further. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, in context, this was these were the disciples that Jesus sent out commission, a short mission to go out and spread the word that Jesus was coming. And you can read that in context later. But Jesus did the proxy principle here. I send you out, and how they treat you is actually how they're treating me. And then, of course, it goes up a level, and how they treat me is actually how they treat the Father. And that is still in action. It still is a thing. As his church now, God takes things personally. The Father takes our treatment personally. So how we're treated is how God is treated. And that's, you know, one reason why God says don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So if you're treated harshly and you get that justice, like, oh, I need to make this right, and I need to answer in kind and accordingly, well, actually, just hold on a second. You're probably going to mess it up. I've done it often enough, messed it up. Leave it to God. He takes that personally, and he'll take care of you. Matthew 25:40. Of course, this might have come to mind as I was sharing these things. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So when Jesus comes back, this is going to be part of the last judgment where he sorts out the world between his people and those who aren't. And one of the issues, big issues, is that, well, you were you molested my children, you did not take care of mine, and so that was how you treated me. So hopefully by now it's apparent with that quick little excursion on the proxy principle that even if we're not speaking or directly acting towards God in a particular way, there are still things that God takes very personally and can be a devotional opportunity. I'm going to give three things and then I'll be done. Three examples, but I'm sure there's others. First of all, how we treat other people. So how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's like the relational priority list. God, if you're married, spouse, children, if you have children. Of course, if you are a child, your parents, or you need to honor them, we'll see that. But so there's this thing about divine sensitivity. Now, sensitivity sometimes gets on my nerves because our culture is so hypersensitive. And the reason why they're hypersensitive is they're so in love with themselves they can't think straight. And it's an irrationality. It's a worship of self. And everything's about me, and self-actualization is the goal. And so constant analysis, constant trying to fix things or assign blame or whatever, because I need to be exalted at all costs, the exact opposite of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom is humble yourself and you shall be exalted. So I have a hard time with sensitivity, and it's kind of a little irksome, and you could say, ironically, I'm being sensitive about sensitivity, and you would be right. But nonetheless, there is sensitivity with God. God himself is sensitive, but never in a way that could be criticized. Never in a way where he is kind of out of balance, because he's always perfect. So his sensitivities are perfect. And one thing that is very important to God, can anybody guess what is very important to God, by the way? Okay, a hint. Parents, you know, can you relate? His children, his people. It's very, very important to him. And it stimulates his sensitivity whenever his kids are dealt with in some way. Zechariah 2, 8 through 9, this is for the people prior to the church. For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you. For whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. You know, that maybe that was a good reminder for me last night about the sensitivity of one's eyes. You know, very sensitive. You got to teach little kids because they'll do this. You know, don't put your fingers by people's eyes. I've had to remind Erilyn a time or two, you know, don't get too close to, because she'll be doing it to me, don't get too close to someone's eyes. That's extremely sensitive. That's how God feels about his people. When you touch his people, it's like you're poking at his eyes. Or you could say poking at his heart. It's like, oh, you're messing with something there that's extremely important to me. Now, surely God loves everybody, but there is another degree of love, a parent to a child, or with Jesus, a groom to a bride. Another level. And this speaks of that. Verse 9, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. And so God's going to punish all the peoples that punished or hurt Israel. And this is even a little bit more interesting. God had ordained for those nations to punish Israel, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. But there was always this turnaround that I'm going to punish my punishers. Even though I used you to punish my people or to allow you to bring them harm, you took it too far. And there's a chapter in Isaiah about that. And so now I'm going to vindicate myself upon them because I'm very concerned about what happens to my children. It's the whole matter of do not touch the Lord's anointed. Who are the Lord's anointed? In the Old Covenant, the Lord's anointed were in general his people, the nation of Israel. Anointed, he gave them a special covenant, gave them the oracles. And then there were those who were literally anointed, like judges and then kings. So there would be like an authority structure in that special group. So don't touch the group. And then in particular, especially the kings who were anointed, the leaders. Well, now we transfer that to the new covenant. And who are the Lord's anointed? Do not touch the Lord's anointed, nor do his prophets any harm. There's two verses in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 16, 19 through 22. And then there's another one I didn't write down, but it says the same thing. Well, who's the anointed in the new covenant? It's all the people of God. All the people of God have been anointed. That is to say, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. To put it another way, you cannot be a child of God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. So for our purposes, those that are external to the body of Christ, when they touch God's people, they're touching God's anointed. And then there's also an application internally. When you or I in some way have contempt or attack or offend, actively one of your brothers and sisters, you're touching God's anointed. So unfortunately, it even in the church, it's become a little twisted, like in terms of authority in the church, like, oh, the pastor's the anointed one, or the bishop, or some apostle's the anointed one, you know, as though they can't now be called out or analyzed because, oh, that's touching the Lord's anointing. That is a total misuse of that principle. The whole of the body of Christ is the Lord's anointed. Just like with Moses, when there were prophets speaking outside of the authorized zone, and Joshua said, oh, there's other people prophesying. Moses said, would to God that all the people were prophets. That actually is fulfilled in the church. We all have the anointing, and we all have now the ability to declare the oracles of God in some way, in our own gifting. So do not touch the Lord's anointed and do his prophets no harm. That applies to the church now. And so now on the internal aspect of that, 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So God puts us into families in part because there are at times going to be relational tensions. And is it going to tend towards love, go against the natural way, supernatural, or is it going to become a hostile hatred, maybe a hidden contempt and hatred? When that happens, all of a sudden, if you say you love God, someone say proxy. I love God, but I've got this bitter root of contempt. I hate this brother or sister. You are a liar. Because, to put it as simply as possible, he who does not love his brother, irrespective of how they act or, you know, well, they need to blah, blah, blah. If you don't love them, make a choice to love them, then you cannot really love God because he takes that personally. You're touching something which is near and dear to his heart. Let me give a natural analogy. The parents will appreciate this, of course. Now, if you were, let's say, standing on the other side of that door and you heard some talking going on and you could, you know, make it out, and of course none of you would be tempted to eavesdrop, but let's say you just had a little lapse and you started to listen, you know, curiosity, of course, we human beings. And you're listening, you're just hearing a little gibberish, but then you hear your child's name. Now, when you hear your child's name, would you, multiple choice, say, oh, that's not about me, I could just move along, you know, mom or dad? Or B, would you listen more intently? And, you know, if it was a negative slant, which, of course, we're going to read in almost anything negative because we become hyper defensive, then so which one would you pick? Like A, oh, that's not about me, I'm going to move along, you know, after all, I shouldn't eavesdrop. Or B, whoa, what are they saying about? Well, that is like in every right way, because we can misinterpret things. Maybe we missed the first part of it and we just heard the last part and something we immediately spun as negative. Or maybe it was negative. You know, when God times that by 10, that's how God feels about how his children are treated. And he hears everything, right? So it's not like any misinterpretation. And so be very careful, brothers and sisters. You know, the world's going to do what the world's going to do. The darkness hates light, and they're going to attack, and they're going to malign, and think it not strange. Jesus had enemies, and so will we. You know, why does that neighbor, why does that boss, you know, it's irrational how they are hostile. Well, it's because they're in darkness, and there's strings attached to them that are, you know, causing that attack and that malevolence. But brothers and sisters, divine sensitivity. Be careful about how you speak of your brothers and sisters, these anointed ones, because God takes that personally. Let's have an Old Testament example of one who, in some ways, puts to shame a lot of people in the New Covenant. 1 Samuel 24:5-6. David's on the run. He's a fugitive. Saul's chasing him. And David has an opportunity now. He's in an inner recess of a cave. Saul comes into that cave. Big coincidence. And Saul rests there in the inner recesses. David's men are like, yeah, see, this is God's will. This guy's chasing you for no reason. Kill him. So what does David do? David sneaks up and he cuts off a part of Saul's robe. Verse 5 here in your notes, and afterward David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, to Saul, my archenemy. He's calling him Lord, a term of respect. The Lord's anointed to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. And what it brings up to me, the convicting thought, is do I have that degree of sensitivity? Am I that cognizant and careful about how I speak, how I treat, how I think of the ones who God's leaning in and, you know, always eavesdropping, if you will? There's nothing he doesn't know, so he's very, oh, that's how you think? That's how you speak? And I guess one's worse than the other, thinking it, but then when you contaminate others, I mean, that's just a multiplier effect. And I wonder, you know, how often I have exhibited and had a sensitivity like David that, man, I'm not, someone's discussing maybe a Christian personality or whatever. And we have every right, by the way, to judge ideas. So if someone's off in their ideas, we can analyze the ideas, and that's fair in the church. So I'm not saying that all judgment's off limits. In fact, we should be discerning the body, and if we're able to help, that's great. But someone's talking about a personality or a people even in another church, it's like, oh man, I don't even want to enter into that. That kind of strikes my heart because I have the Holy Spirit, and that's something that's sensitive to God. There's a divine sensitivity there. And so just be very careful about how you treat the body of Christ. Does that make sense, by the way? It's sad through the generations of how much schism and division and divorce and hostility there's been in the body of Christ. And it's all going to be dealt with, better to be dealt with here, because if not, God will sort it out on the other side where it would be even more shameful. Not that your salvation will be lost, but it just there'll be things to be reckoned with. So sort out as much as you can here, and don't touch other people in the body of Christ. Be very careful. Don't listen. You know, run from those situations. Never speak ill, because God takes it personally. And you can say, well, I'm 100% right in what I'm saying. There is such a thing as being 100% right and still being 100% wrong. And so be very careful. Now, secondly, I said there's three examples. This proxy treatment of people also has a money side to it. So if you're already getting heavy and thinking, oh, now he's going to bring up money. Yep. Here we go. Money's another thing. Lending to the Lord. So, oh, I give to God. But then there's other ways, indirect ways. I might not be given directly, but by proxy. 1 John 3:17-18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Boy, it's like calling into question. What in the world's going on in there? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. Now, here's something implicit here, which should be a conviction in and of itself. If anyone has the world's goods and sees. Now, one of the problems in our day and age, in our church age, is there's been a detachment from close community. That is, there's a contentment to be very casual and to have a comfortable distance. Come in, do the service, which is legitimate and right. That's honoring God and your gathering. But as far as being able to see, like to kind of know people, to know where they're in need, some of that has been lost in our impersonalized, detached, isolationist-oriented age. You know, the age of such connectivity, where people are all connected in their techno bubbles, but as far as authentic knowing and intimacy, you know, there's been a trade-off, I would say. And so here's the conviction, is that we have to be purposeful in gathering and getting to know people so that you can actually see what their needs are, so you can hear what their needs are. Wednesdays are a great example, and I don't mean to harp on it, but it's an easy one, is I get to know more about people's needs in our little prayer groups than perhaps I do the rest of the week. Now, and of course, people will call me here and there, and I'm privy to things, but those are opportunities. And if you're not like making a choice, being intentional about getting to know, not being a busybody, but just getting to know, even during the meet and greet. And or you see someone's car is, you know, just barely chugging in and you got the goods. That's what he's getting at here. Oh, I'm here. I'm directly devoting myself to God. Wonderful. That's first and foremost. But then he also gives the church so that we can do the indirect devotional thing where we're taking care of one another. I have the goods. This is one of the very first things in the church, is that they immediately, there was no like taking an offering. They got saved. And it's like, oh, I got excess resources. And now my heart is for these people. It used to be just for this person and maybe a few others. Now all of a sudden, wow, they're important too. And they started bringing their access resources into the feet of the apostles so that, you know, things could be taken care of. That was happening. You got the goods and you love God. And so I need to share this. It's not about building bigger barns and having like, you know, backup plan A through or B through Z, so that the Antichrist can confiscate 90% of it at some point. But it's what is in front of me. This is that down-to-earth devotion that God is looking for. He's pleased with such things. If anybody has ever made a generous gift to your child might forget it, but you won't. At least this guy doesn't. I got a pretty good memory, and sometimes that's not a good thing, but... So, and that's with God. You give to my people. You take care of your brothers and sisters. You've got the surplus. They've got the deficit. Here you go. God receives that as worship. You didn't have to fast for 10 days. You didn't have to learn the book of Revelation in Greek. There it is. That's sweet incense, indirect to me. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So God always pays back, you know, I guess his debts is the way. He becomes indebted in a way when we're given to the poor. And there's a lot of poverty in this world, and there's opportunities to give. And we Christians should be seeking opportunities, not just to meet our own financial goals, but also are there broader things where I can cast my bread upon the waters and it will return to me not many days hence. So I can sow abundantly and reap abundantly and continue that process. You know, not a health and wealth gospel. It's all directed at me living a lavish life. But it's so that I can live well and I can give well. Okay, does that make sense? That's what it's all about. Whoever's generous to the poor. Are there any poor people that you're generous to? Are there any children that you're sponsoring? And the various, you know, do your research, of course, but various ministries that are feeding people and clothing people, or are you just, you know, just trying to reach your objective for your 401k so you feel comfortable and secure, as though that was security. Better to give and let that be the ultimate investment, if you will. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions. There's people that are in affliction that God can give us the ability to somehow visit or bring some healing, bring some life and energy to that situation. We have the goods. Freely we have received, freely we can give. And it's not about waiting. There was such a touching story that I heard some 15 years ago about, and we heard about the young ladies this morning. I was so pleased again about all that. And there was this the speaker talking about a teenage gal in his church and how she got a job, and her only objective in getting that job, she had like, I can't remember the exact number, but it was very notable. She had like 15 or 20 of those sponsor kids in like World Vision or one of those ministries, and we've got three ourselves, so we get their information and we see them grow. She had like 15 or 20, and her whole thing was, I need to keep working so I can support these, and from a pure heart. Now, that can be taken to a legalistic, you know, this is what makes me right, so now it's a bondage thing, but that's not that. Just that was her desire, and I bet you anything, well, I shouldn't say that, but I'm willing to venture a hypothesis here that she is doing very well in her life and is probably still in that mode, and God has blessed her in so many ways. And the speaker was about, you know, she's not about saving up to get her car or for college or that. That was her thing. And just so touching. It's like, yeah, that's the heart of God. And I'm not saying you got to have 15 or 20, but some of you teenagers, you could have one sponsor child, $25 a month, and you could write them letters. You could, you know, they send cards and there's translations and stuff. Just that thing. I was about to say that little thing, but it's all the same to God. That thing is what we're looking at today. Oh, God takes that personally. When you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord and repayment. You weren't doing it for repayment, but that's just God's such a giver, he's going to bless you for it. So brothers and sisters, just be careful. If God has blessed you abundantly for resources, be careful that it doesn't reach a point, certainly of taking confidence in it. Don't put your confidence in it. But be actively thinking, is there something I need to squeeze out of this? I'm looking, the natural person's always enlargement and enlargement. But actually, do I need to reduce it and allocate it as investment and giving to God through some worthy cause, or it could be your energy, it can be your health, your time. But I'm focusing on money, obviously, here. Finally, to make this short, there's another proxy for God that God takes this very personally, and this has to do with authority. God is all about authority, even in the Trinity. As far as the activity with human beings, the Son defers to the Father. The Holy Spirit defers to the Son. The Holy Spirit points to the Son, all things the Son taught. When Jesus was on earth, always pointed to the Father. There's like this authority. They're peers, but God's into authority. You know, the structure of authority, big time. Now, our world hates authority. It's hated authority since Genesis 3, and our generation really despises authority. And giving a message like this in some groups would be like automatically, you know, barriers go up. But it is very important to God, and it's a proxy. In fact, our parents are like the first derivative of God. They're the first picture of something that's greater. You know, we're little, we don't know what's going on, but, you know, there's these big people or single parent situations, big person, and they kind of control things. They're authority. They're the first representation of God, albeit imperfect, but nonetheless, that's authority. And how that child treats that authority is going to be is going to help to predict their life, the quality of their life. So, and then not only as a child, but even in their older years. So Mark 7, 10 through 13, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained for me is korban, that is given to God. So in this case, they're using a religious exemption. We're going to devote everything directly to God and forget about our parents, our aged parents. And that became like a workaround. Jesus isn't having it at all. Verse 12, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. When we respect and take care of authority in terms of our family, you know, Paul tells Timothy that a Christian that does not take care of their widow, let's say an aged mother or father, is worse than an unbeliever. And I've always thought about, what is worse than an unbeliever? I mean, isn't that like unbeliever the worst case scenario? But that's what Paul said. And so that's strong language. I'm thankful that there's many in this body. I've seen great examples of taking care of and honoring your parents. Like I've seen Darren Exedine. He took care of his aging parents and even an aging aunt. How's that aunt doing? Is she still with? So you were there for 2 months or so? Seemed like a long time.
7 or 8 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah, and see, that represented to me, like, see this, she might have other family members, but Darren took that personally, and I'm going to take responsibility and go help this aged aunt. That is devotion right to God. And I've seen many good examples, like I said, in this very church, and how we treat authority, God takes personally. Now, I'm into familial authority here, but there's other authorities. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Very important. So glad, another great principle God taught me early on. This was so preventive. It's like Michael was talking about how that the young boys, when they get in these teaching opportunities, an ounce of prevention, right? Worth a pound of cure. And God had me read Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. Now, to be sure, any of these things can be taken to an extreme and abused, and I make no excuse for any abuse of, you know, how authority is to be regarded. But for me, I saw, oh, yeah, that's my mom and dad. I always need to honor them. Didn't always like them. My dad was difficult, but you always honor. Now, as children, you obey your parents. When you grow up, you still need to honor them as much as you're able to, okay, as much as can be had. But then I also saw, like, oh, my teachers, they're the authority in this classroom. And so devotion, how I treat that teacher, they're the delegated authority there, is actually an act of devotion to God. Even if they're an awful teacher, they're still the mantle of authority. And I'm not saying ever accept abuse, by the way, or anything criminal because someone's an authority. So hear me on that. But I need to be very careful about authorities. And my boss, I didn't like my first boss, but wait a minute, he's an authority. And so I need to submit myself to what he tells me to do and do it as unto the Lord. Boom, there's devotion. Wasn't direct, but it hit a proxy, and God's like, I received that. And so there are various authorities. There's the civil authorities, the police, and governmental authorities, even in the church during this season. In heaven, it won't be a thing. But in this season, there are authorities that God gives you in the church. Different leaders, elders, your pastor. I always looked at my pastors, thankfully. I saw them as an authority from God, as imperfect as they were. And God's also watching. How do you treat? How do you interact? And what do you communicate? Be careful about all authority. And so there's a final example. So treating the body of Christ right, giving, authority. These are all down-to-earth devotions. Many others, you know, making a meal for your brothers and sisters, cleaning your room when your parents tell you. You know, all of these things, sacred versus secular, all one. Do it as unto the Lord, and this is down-to-earth devotion. Amen? Well, let's stand. We'll pray. Thank you for bearing with me. A little foggy, but in the weakness, God's strength is revealed. I know God spoke to us today. Let's just, for a moment, close our eyes, and if there's anybody here that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I will remember you in prayer after the service today. God loves you, but He's not going to force you into His family. You believe in Jesus, you embrace Jesus Christ, that's how you become part of God's family. If you have not done that yet and you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand and I will remember you in prayer. You've backslidden, you say, please pray for me. I want to come back to God. Raise your hand as well. I want to pray for you. God cares for you. He's all about reconciliation. He wants to, he's sensitive to relationships, and He is very forward to restoring a relationship. If you're backslidden, I want to pray for you today as well. Just raise your hand quickly so I can know who to pray for. Brothers and sisters, it may be a little bit of an exercise, a mindset thing, but like Alice prayed today, to remember this through the week, everything you're doing, I do this unto the Lord. And you just want the Holy Spirit to be reminding you, just come on down and we'll close in prayer together around this altar in God's house of prayer. I want to be devoted vertically. I want to have that direct devotion. But perhaps the Lord has also showed you a little bit more that, you know, there's other things. There's these practical, down-to-earth matters that are equally worshipful. I'm sensitive. I take these things personally. Father, help me to take what I have heard, and help us to take what we have heard this day. And even today, there's going to be an occasion to serve, or something maybe to avoid, that you will receive as devotion. And so let us just be mindful. Holy Spirit, be that still small voice that is an indicator. It says, yep, there it is. This is the way. Walk in it. That is not a conversation you need to be a part of. You need to lay down that contempt. You need to make peace as much as lies within you. You need to do the thing your parents told you to do. You need to have a better attitude towards your boss. Lord, whatever it might be, help us to hear your voice, even if it's a sacrificial financial gift from our perspective. It's nothing to you since you own everything anyway, and by extension, we do too. So we just give ourselves to your leading in this way, and we praise you for feeding us with your words this day and restoring our souls in this house of prayer and this house of healing. And let us just go forth in your ways, Lord, walking in your ways, doing your will, and all for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, Godspeed to you.